Everyone, I hope you've all had a great weekend. My name's Peter, for those of you who haven't met me before, and it's great to see you here. Just before I begin, I'm going to pray, so please pray with me. Father, we do thank you again for tonight and for this chance to be together. We thank you for your word, the Bible. Please help me now, Lord, to explain your word truthfully and clearly. And help all of us, Lord, to hear your word, to understand it, and to live it out in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, what are you passionate about? This is Kevin Cook. He is passionate about dice, and we know that because he has the world's largest dice collection. In fact, has more than 35,000 different dice, and he started his own website all about dice, with forums for discussion, with information about dice conventions, with photos of his collection, and a whole lot more. We won't put the link to that on our church website. It's easy to see that Kevin Cook is passionate about dice because it impacts the way that he lives. This is Angelika Unverhau. She lives in Germany, and she is passionate about pens. We know that she's passionate about pens because of this photo. But also because she has collected more than 220,000 different pens from 146 different countries. She's also started a club for ballpoint pen collectors. Angelika is someone who would be very handy to have around when you need to write something down. It's easy to see what Angelika is passionate about because it impacts her life. In the UK, there's a guy named Frank Stubbs, and he is passionate about the Arsenal Football Club, soccer club. And we know that because since March 1989, Frank Stubbs has not missed an Arsenal home game. And between 1999 and 2010, for 11 years, he also didn't miss an away game, even when Arsenal were playing in Europe. He basically arranges his whole life around Arsenal games. That's what he spends his time on. That's what he spends his money on. It's easy to see what Frank Stubbs is passionate about because it affects the way he lives. Well, what about us? Chances are there's no one here who's passionate about dice or pens, but what are we passionate about? Whatever it is, it will affect the way that we live. So let me ask you again, what are you passionate about? Tonight we come to the second half of the New Testament letter 3 John. It is the shortest book in the Bible, which I think is probably one of the reasons why we often don't pay much attention to 3 John. But this short book has some very important lessons for us as we consider what we are passionate about. If you were here last week, you may remember in the first half of 3 John, we are introduced to Gaius. That's the man that John is writing to in this letter. And we see in the first half of the letter that Gaius was a man who was passionate about the truth of the gospel. That was Gaius' passion. He was passionate about the truth of the gospel. Look at me at verse 3. 3 John, verse 3. We're on page 1212. Verse 3, John writes, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth." Gaius' life was shaped by the truth of the gospel. And then in verse 5, we read how Gaius loved and supported those who had gone out for the sake of the gospel. Those who had gone out to preach the gospel. Gaius showed them hospitality. He cared for them practically. Over the last month at St. David's, it's been Global Missions Month. And one of the things that we were thinking about was what does it mean to be a zealous supporter, a zealous sender, a zealous partner for those who go out on mission? Not all of us can go overseas with the gospel. Some, of course, need to, but not all of us can. But if we're not going to go, then we need to be faithful in sending others and supporting them and partnering with them in that work of mission. And Gaius is a great model of what that looks like. Gaius was a zealous supporter of mission. So much so that others noticed and told John about it. And so John wrote to him to encourage him, to commend him, and to encourage him to keep going. Clearly, Gaius was passionate about the gospel, and it impacted the way that he lived. But when we turn to the second half of 3 John, the passage that we're looking at tonight, we meet a very different character with a very different passion. Look with me at verse 9. John writes this: "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." In these couple of verses, we are introduced to this guy named Diotrephes. Now, John doesn't tell us much about him, but what we read is not good. We don't know whether Diotrephes was an official leader in the church or just someone who had a lot of influence, but either way, this guy was a real problem. And it seems that those problems stem from the fact that Diotrephes loved to be first. That's how John describes him in verse 9. That was what Diotrephes was passionate about. He was passionate about himself and his plans and his ambitions. He loved to have all the power and all the recognition. For Diotrephes, it was all about him. He loved to be first. He was passionate about himself, and that passion shaped the way he lived. And it was not a pretty picture. Now look with me again at verse 9. John writes, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us." The Apostle John had written to this church, but Diotrephes had rejected John's authority. Perhaps he had destroyed the letter. Perhaps he'd hidden it from others. Perhaps he'd just ignored it. Whatever he had done, Diotrephes wanted nothing to do with John. It was as if Diotrephes was saying, "Who does this John think he is? Around here, we do things my way, not John's way." Now, the problem with that, of course, is that John was an apostle of Jesus. And so to reject John is to reject Jesus. This is really serious. But Diotrephes doesn't stop there either. Look at me at verse 10. John writes, "If I come, I will call attention to what he's doing." What is that? He is gossiping maliciously about us. Diotrephes was gossiping maliciously about John. Now, the word that John uses there means that he's just making up nonsense to slander John. In other words, he's engaging in a smear campaign against John. More than likely, he's trying to undermine John's authority by attacking his character. And there's still more. Look at me again at verse 10. "Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers." As we saw in the first half of 3 John, Gaius is commended for his hospitality to the brothers, those who had gone out with the gospel. But Diotrephes had done just the opposite. He has refused to welcome the brothers. When the missionaries came to Diotrephes' house, he just slammed the door in their face. While Gaius was a zealous supporter of mission, Diotrephes was opposing it. And not only did Diotrephes not welcome the brothers, but he kicked out of the church anyone who tried to. Look at me again at the end of verse 10. "He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." Diotrephes was kicking people out of the church. Why? because they were welcoming gospel missionaries. Clearly, this guy was a massive problem. He'd rejected John's authority. He was gossiping maliciously about John. He was refusing to welcome the brothers. He was kicking out of the church anyone who did. And it all seems to stem from the fact that Diotrephes loved to be first. His passion was himself, and that shaped the way he lived. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, I think we could say that the love of being first is also the root of all kinds of evil. And we see that in the example of Diotrephes. Now, why does John include this description of Diotrephes in this letter? Well, I think the answer to that comes in verse 11. Look at me at verse 11. John writes, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." John doesn't want Gaius to imitate Diotrephes. Gaius has been doing the right thing in caring for the missionaries, and John wants him to continue doing that, even if Diotrephes should oppose him, even if Diotrephes should kick him out of the church. John wants him to continue doing what he's been doing. And so John urges Gaius not to imitate what is evil, not to imitate Diotrephes. When I was little, I used to love watching rugby league and also collecting rugby league football cards. And one of my favourite players was Graham Eady. Some of you may remember Graham Eady playing for the Manoringa Seagulls, and he was their goal kicker. And Graham Eady, he was old school, so he'd lay the ball down flat and he'd run straight in and then he'd toe poke it. And when I was little, I used to go into the backyard and try to imitate him. I'd go into the back corner and I'd try to kick the footy from the corner of the backyard up onto the deck. I remember one occasion in particular where it went a bit wrong and I followed through a bit too vigorously and I actually ended up kneeing myself in the head quite hard. That's a story for another time. Now, I'm sure that I'm not the only one here who can remember trying to imitate someone. In fact, I think that we do it in more subtle ways all through our life. I'm sure you've heard that expression, more is caught than taught. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think even as adults, we learn from watching others, and the example of others has an influence on us. And in fact, the Bible encourages us to imitate others. Be imitators of God, we're told. Paul urges us, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." And in the book of Hebrews, we read, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." We are to imitate others who are living for the faith. We learn from imitating others, but we need to be careful who we imitate. We must not imitate what is evil. Rather, we must imitate what is good. And in the context of 3 John, I think it's fairly clear that like Gaius, we are not to imitate Diotrephes. When you look through the history of the church, I think you see plenty of church leaders who were like Diotrephes, leaders who loved to be first. A number of years ago, there's a Bible scholar named A.T. Robinson, and he wrote an article for a Christian magazine where he critiqued Diotrephes' method from 3 John. And the following week, the editor of the magazine received 25 angry letters from church leaders who thought that Robinson's article was a personal attack on them. Now, I reckon that if your ministry sounds like that of Diotrephes, you've got a problem. But the fact is, it's not hard to find church leaders who love to be first, who love the power and the limelight and the attention, church leaders with massive egos who rule their church like dictators, holding all the control, pushing themselves forward because they love to be first. I heard about a church in the States recently where the ruling elder determines how people in the church are to dress, how they are to decorate their homes, how they are to educate their children. And if anyone in the church wants to go on holidays, they need to get his permission first. Now, not all examples are so extreme, but there are plenty more church leaders out there who love to be first. Friends, there are church leaders out there who do not believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe the Bible is true. They're not Christians, and they acknowledge that. So why are they leading a church? Because they love to be first. There are church leaders out there who make up their own churches so that they can be in control. They refuse to listen to others or partner with others because they love to be first. And friends, I think that is a very real temptation, a very real danger for all of us who are involved in any form of church leadership. When you're a leader, there is a very strong temptation to seek after your own glory, your own satisfaction, to make it all about you. It's so easy for those of us who are leaders to love being first. But if we live like that, then we're imitating Diotrephes, when what we should be doing is imitating Jesus. Jesus taught that leaders are to be servants. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And of course, Jesus demonstrated what that looked like, because he himself was a servant who came to serve us. Even the Son of Man, he said, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we see that most powerfully demonstrated when Jesus, in service of us, laid down his life on the cross. Friends, for those of us here who are involved in any form of church leadership, we're not to imitate Diotrephes. We're to imitate Jesus and those who faithfully follow him, like Gaius. There's a great story about Billy Graham, the American evangelist, preacher. He'd been preaching in a place to tens of thousands of people, and he was due to fly out that day, and a big crowd gathered at the airport from where he was leaving. And people in the crowd were calling out to Billy Graham to give them a word. And so he stopped, and he turned and he said to the people, "He must increase, I must decrease." Now, Billy Graham there, he's quoting from John the Baptist, and of course he's talking about Jesus. He says, "He must increase, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease." Billy Graham didn't want to be first. Billy Graham wanted Jesus to be first. And friends, if we are involved in leadership, that is what we're to be like, loving to see Jesus put first. Now, of course, I don't think that this passage in 3 John is just for those of us involved in leadership. Surely all of us face the temptation to put ourselves first. That's the heart of sin, isn't it? To put ourselves before God, before others. That's the heart of sin, to be passionate about yourself first. And so all of us, I think, need to stop and check that we're not acting like Diotrephes. Now, we might do it in a more subtle way than Diotrephes, but we can still do it, living for ourselves, loving being first. Friends, what are you passionate about? Is it yourself? I think it's helpful as Christians every now and then to take an eye test. A few years ago, I went to the optometrist because I'd noticed that the number plates of the cars in front of me had become a bit blurry. I did an eye test. Sure enough, I was short-sighted. Well, when I look at the Bible, I think we have a slightly different eye test. And so often when I read the Bible, I find that I have a very real eye problem, when all I can see is I. Sometimes I'm just too focused on I, on myself. How about you? Are you passionate about yourself? Or are you passionate about Jesus and his gospel? Last week I was at a bookshop and I picked up a book, and on the back cover was this quote: "What is life for? It's for you." That's a message that we hear over and over again, isn't it? Do you remember those ads that used to end with that saying, "For the most important person in the world, you"? That's a message that we hear over and over again, that we need to look after number one, that we need to put ourselves first. But the message of the Bible is completely different. The Bible teaches us to consider others as more important than ourselves. This is what Paul writes in Philippians 2. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We should serve one another in love." The Bible teaches us to consider others as more important than ourselves, and to serve others, and to put Jesus and his kingdom first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Friends, is that how we live? Is that how we spend our time? Do we use our time simply for our own benefits, or for the benefit of Jesus and others? And what about our money? Do we just spend our money on ourselves, or do we spend our money for the benefit of Jesus and others? Do we love being first, even if it's just in our own life? Or do we love to put Jesus first? Now, friends, if we are just fitting Jesus in around everything else that we're doing, we're not putting him first. If we're just doing what Jesus says when it suits us, when it's convenient and comfortable, then we're not putting Jesus first. We're putting ourselves first. A lot like Diotrephes. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil. Do not imitate Diotrephes. Instead, imitate what is good. The book of 3 John presents us with these incredibly contrasting examples. There's the example of Gaius, who is passionate about Jesus and the gospel. And then there is the example of Diotrephes, who is passionate about himself. Friends, who are we imitating? Are we like Diotrephes, or are we like Gaius? What are we passionate about? What is it that shapes our life? May God help us to put Jesus first.